to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we're going to start off with this verse before we get into our main text. But John chapter 1. And in 2020, I hope you have made a decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. And I hope if you've already done so, you've made a decision to live for Christ for the rest of your days. Amen? Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin, that you're not going to fall, that you're not going to mess up. But you have made up your mind that you will not turn your back on Jesus Christ no matter what faces you in life. Amen? Let's look at this, and I want us to ruminate on this as we read it. It says, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus Christ, the word, the logos, the physical image of an invisible God, Emmanuel, God with us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the what? Children of God. Children of God. Children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. Children of God is what I want us to focus on, because we know that God predates Genesis. Genesis was the beginning of time for man, but it was not the beginning of God, because God does not have a beginning. Okay, he's everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting, from everlasting. But I wanted us to let this sink in our minds, because you are a child of God. But just because you're a child of God does not mean you won't make some bad choices. And in 2020, we are going to be flooded with choices in how we deal with other people, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that that has sunken in, y'all have it? Let's go back to Genesis. We're going back to the first book today. Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. This is a very familiar passage. And when you have Genesis chapter 4, I need y'all to say amen to let me know you're with me. Genesis chapter 4. The title of my sermon today, if you have something to write with, is check yourself before you wreck yourself. Let me say that again. I taught this lesson in junior church last week. So those who are in junior church, don't spoil this. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Now notice in that title, it connotes personal responsibility. It is your personal responsibility to check yourself. We're quick to check other people. Y'all not walking with me? As soon as someone crosses our territory or disrespects us or offends us, we are very quick to check them, because we feel they have violated our principles. So we say, hey, you're out of line. Hey, you're out of pocket. Hey, you're talking sideways. You're talking out your neck, or whatever you decide to say, because we feel that our personal territory has been invaded without permission. So we are quick to check other people. But when was the last time, saints, you checked yourself? When was the last time you performed introspection? When is the last time you did self-evaluation? Or as lay people would say, when was the last time you looked in the mirror? You know, you ever heard, when I was a kid in elementary school, the teacher would say, never point at someone. You know why you shouldn't point at someone? Because you have three fingers pointing back at you. So you are three times responsible for what you're blaming them for. Or what you're blaming them of doing, you've done it triple the amount of times. You just didn't get caught yet. Y'all remember that scripture in the New Testament, I believe it was Matthew. Jesus said there was a man who had sawdust in his eyes. And the man tried to correct him, but had 84 lumbers inventory in his eyes. He had a whole 4x4 and 6x6 and 12x12 logs in his eyes. The Bible did not condemn the man for correcting the man with the sawdust. He just condemned him for his poor timing. He said, before you try to correct someone else for the sawdust in their eyes, first, check yourself. Take the log out of your eye so you can see the situation clearly. And then you go in love and help that brother or sister out. Amen. We're going to see two children of God in every sense of the word. We're going to see that one child refused to check himself. And because he didn't check himself, he wrecked himself. And he wrecked his whole family lineage and the future generations that will come out of him. Let us pray. Lord God, fill me with thy Holy Spirit right now, Lord. Allow me to say only what you would have me to say. And I pray for the listener, Father God. I pray for those who have pressed their way out, Father God, that they will get something that was worth coming here for. Lord God, bind the devil right now, Father God. Keep the demons away from this place, this sacred land, Father God, that we have consecrated for your worship, Father God, and your praise. Speak to us and hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' precious and holy and righteous name, let the church say amen. Amen. When you're in the, I want y'all to repeat this after me. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Many of us have wrecked our relationships because we didn't check ourselves. Many of us have wrecked our marriages because we didn't look at ourselves. Maybe I was a part of the problem. Maybe if I took a little time to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and ask God to reveal where I'm messing up at, maybe we would still be married. Maybe my kids wouldn't disown me or hate me because I was too busy telling them to do as I say and not as I do. Maybe if I had checked how much I was drinking, I wouldn't be an alcoholic and cause dysfunction in my children's children. Because none of us want to check ourselves. I don't want to check myself. I don't want to correct myself. I want to correct everybody else. But God is saying, no, forget anybody else. Your relationship is personal with God. You serve Jesus in a personal way, primarily, corporately, secondarily. Y'all walking with me? Primarily, you have to serve God individually. Corporately, we don't fail to forsake, to gather ourselves and assemble ourselves corporately. But guess what? You don't work where I work. You don't go back to my house. I don't go to your job. I don't go to your home. I don't go to your family reunions. So your relationship with Jesus Christ is personal, primarily. Corporate, secondarily. Are y'all walking with me? You know, it is said that the stronger the families, the stronger the communities. The stronger the communities, the stronger the cities. Stronger the cities, the stronger the state. Stronger the state, stronger the country. Stronger the country, stronger the world. Y'all see the connection? But it starts with individuals, amen? Raise your hand if you're ready to check yourself today. Some of your hands went up slow. I'm not going to put you on the spot, saints. I don't believe in that. I'm not going to do that. But I just want you to think. My whole objective today is to get you to think, to do things a little bit different than you've been doing them, to do them differently in 2020. Let's look at verse 1 through 5 here. Now the man, it's talking about Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to who? Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Everything is sounding real good. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the what? keeper of the sheep or keeper of the flocks. Okay, he dealt with animals. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain dealt with produce while Abel dealt with animals. Okay? Let's break this down. Cain dealt with produce, plants, fruit, trees. That was his lane in life. Abel dealt with flocks, sheep, goats, animals, flesh. That was his lane in life. Let me tell us something. Whatever lane God has you on, there is an holy expectation that you will glorify him in that lane. You can't be like me, I can't be like you. But whatever lane God has you on, he expects you to give him your best. I'm trying to establish something real quick, okay? Are y'all with me? The first point I want to make, if you have something to write it down with, is that when we're checking ourselves, we must check our personal relationship with God. Everything starts right there. You must check your personal relationship with God. There are a lot of times I'm asking of my children to do things, and I know in my heart of hearts, I'm not even doing it. But for the sake of my title of being the father, and for the sake of my title of being the priest of my home, and for the sake of my title of being the man of the house, guess what? I still have to give that directive. But that directive comes with a consequence called conviction. So when I tell my girls, hey, you need to do X, Y, and Z because I'm the man of the house, I'm the father of the house, I'm the leader of the house. Hey, I call the last shot in the house. Guess what? After I say that, God whips me. God said, oh, really? Oh, you want your girls to do this and do that and do it by this time and of this level of quality. But have you looked in the mirror what you do with me? But Lord, no. This is not a do as I say it and not as I do type of relationship. It's do as I do. Are y'all walking with me? It says here, what verse did we stop on, saints? Was it 2? Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time. Let the church say time. Let me tell you something. Time will reveal all things. Give it time. You give anything time and it will reveal its true material. If somebody says they love the Lord, give it time. You know, there was an individual, and I'm going to be anonymous when I say this, there was an individual that came through here, and this individual was very convincing. And this person showed a good, if you look at them and heard the way they talk, you're like, hey, this guy's solid. Well, my dad wasn't moving on it. And I got mad at my dad. He didn't know, but now he know. But we talked about this. He knows what I'm talking about. I was like, Dad, why are you dragging your feet on this person? You know what he said to me? Give it time. I didn't want to hear that. But he's seen a lot more from being a pastor. He's seen a lot more than I've ever seen about how people can be fake and phony. And he's a better judge of spirits when it comes to this realm than I was. Are you with me? It's no different than if you have a daughter and she brings a young man to the house and she likes this young man and mom is hesitating on smiling. It's like, Mom, why won't you smile? Why do you got your face toe up? Mom know a little something. And don't let Dad treat the guy like, you know, he's trash. And the daughter's like, Dad, you just, I mean, you're acting standoffish. You're ignoring the guy. Dad knows how men think. So Dad understands some things that the daughter doesn't understand because he's giving it time. And what I'm learning as I get older is that you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Just give it time. You give anything time and its true identity will throw itself at you. And as I stated, my dad said, give it time. And the proof is in the pudding. And I went back to him. I said, how did you know? How did you know? How were you? Because I couldn't see it. How did you know? He said, I've been doing this a long time, son. See, sometimes hurt walk with me. Sometimes hurt is not always bad. Walk with me. Raise your hand if you ever lifted weights before. If you haven't lifted weights in a long time and you start lifting weights, what happens to your body after that workout? Say it again. Sore? Aching? Sometimes you can't even move your arm for a couple of days? And that pain will deceive you into thinking you shouldn't touch another weight in your life. But it's the very pain that builds muscle. It's the very pain that gives you the confidence once the soreness wears off because you gave it. Once you give it time, you realize, oh, I'm not as sore as I used to be. So now when you get up under that weight, you are handling a whole lot more weight than you used to be able to handle because you went through the pain. And pain has a way of educating us. Pain will educate you. Pain is a powerful teacher. As people would say, pain will clear your sinuses. Quick, fast, and in a hurry. So Cain is Abel's older brother, and the Bible said it came about in the course of what? Time that Cain brought an offering. This is the key, saints. He did not bring his best. He brought something. Look at the wordage here. He brought an offering to the Lord. What does it say? Of the fruit of the ground. Now, there are many people on different sides of what that really means. And I don't split hairs or argue about whether Cain should have given God a blood sacrifice. The way I look at this and the way it's been revealed to me through my study is it wasn't that Cain didn't give God a blood sacrifice, it's that Cain didn't give God his best. Because I'm going to show it to you in this next verse. Look at verse 4. Abel on what? His part. Okay, see, we run over these words too fast. Remember I said your relationship with God is personal? Notice what it said on his part. Hey, I don't care what you guys choose to do. But as for me and my house, this is what we are going to do. Are y'all walking with me? You know, Joshua made that famous statement. What Joshua was saying was, hey, there's a time where I have to separate myself from the group. There's a time if the group is going left, and I know God didn't tell me to go left with the group, I got to separate myself and say, okay, this is where I stop. I can't go any further with the group. Because at the end of the day, I got to stand before God by myself. So, it says, Abel on his part tells me Abel in the lane that he was in, and he was a what? He was a keeper of flock. That was his part. That was his call. That was his occupation. That was what he did. But he gave on his part what? He gave their what? Fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Notice it did not say the Lord had regard for his offering. Let's read it again. He said the Lord had regard for who? And for his offering. There's a difference. There's a distinction there. Basically, what God was saying was Abel's heart was already in the right place. So I have regard for Abel, the individual, and anything attached to him. So Abel's heart was for me. So I already had regard for Abel, and I have regard for anything that he brings, which is going to be his best. I believe Abel checked himself. When God required a sacrifice, Abel said, let me look at all that God has blessed me with. And because God has blessed me with so much, let me give him the best of what I have. There's some gifts that God has given each and every one of us, and our job is to do an inventory and say, how far has God brought me from? What has God done for me in 2019? What has God saved me from? Who has he kept me from connecting with that was no good for me? As I look back over the precipice of my life and see how far I've come, when I see what God has delivered me from, when I give to God my service, I want to make sure I give him my best. That means when I sing to the best of my ability. That means when I preach, that means I preach to the best of my ability. That means if a person pastors, they pastors to the best of their ability. Because all of us are on different roads. But it doesn't negate the fact you shouldn't give your best on the road that you're on. Are y'all walking with me? Are y'all doing all right out there? So Abel checked his personal relationship with God, and it compelled him to give God his best. But let's see what Cain did. Let's see what good old Cain did. The older brother, the one with more experience, said, but for Cain. Now, you got to be careful. Anytime a verse starts off with but, it's going to be the opposite of what you just read. But for Cain and for his offering. Y'all see the separation? He said for Cain, individual. Then he said his offering. And that's the conjunction, right? It connects two different things. Two separate things are connected by and. Y'all walking with me? So when Cain brought his offering, God said, your heart ain't right. That's bad English. Your heart is not right. But your heart ain't right. For emphasis sake. God looks at your heart first before he looks at your hand. Let me say that again. God looks at your heart first before he looks at your hand. It is better to be around two people that you call your real friends who has a good heart than to be around 13 people who got a jealous heart, an envious heart, a gossiping heart, a conniving heart, a heart of sin, a heart that's backstabbing, backbiting. Talk about you like a dog that smile in your face. God is saying we're looking at the wrong thing. When you look at human relationships, don't look at a person's hand, look at their heart. Now, let's flip this around. If you have a good heart and you feel that you're being beat up, if you have a good heart and you feel that you're being misunderstood, if you have a good heart, rest and know it's not about the people. It's not about people close to you. It's about the audience of one. It's about how does God see me? I can't make you like me. I'm not responsible for your emotions. Y'all didn't catch that one. See, this is the trap that good-hearted people fall into. We feel responsible for other people's emotions. We feel responsible for other people's feeling good. If you don't feel good, that's your problem. You're not going to make me feel like I got to fix you when you came in here messed up. If you don't want to praise God, that's your issue. You're going to stop me from standing up. You're going to stop me from waving my hand. You're not going to stop me from saying God's been good to me and my family. I'm not being arrogant when I say that. You keep living and realize how short life really is, and you're going to wish you stood up a lot more than you have. You're going to wish you bragged about your kids a lot more than you have. As fast as people going away around here, no matter how old you are, more young people are dying than older people are dying at a faster rate. Don't allow anybody's face or voice to shut you up from praising God. That comes in many different flavors. I hear Sister Joan all the time, and if you don't mind me using you as an example, Sister Joan, she's been praying for her son who's sitting back there right now for over 20-some years. Ever since I've been a member here, she prayed for her son. And when he came here and came back, don't you dare, Sister Joan, stop praising God for bringing your son, who was once lost, now he's found. Oh, y'all not walking with me, because you don't know how many days, Sister Joan, that you have on this earth. You don't know how many days that he has on this earth. So while you yet have breath in your body, praise God. If your child gets a B on a test, praise God about it. Don't beat them up and say, get an A, then I let the church know. Let the church know, get a C and pass the class. Everyone is not an A student. Mess up a kid's self-esteem when you wait till they have to be perfect for you to praise them for their hard work in school. That's not of God. Sin. Pastor over there laughing at me. I know that laugh, Pastor. I know that laugh. I've been knowing you for 43 years. I'm glad you're laughing, Dad. I'd rather see you laugh. But you understand what I'm saying? Our perspective is warped. Who told you not to praise God when he does, quote unquote, the smallest things in your life? Why do you got to wait till you get a big check in the mailbox, or you're about to lose your house and then it got remodified, or your car got towed and somebody paid your car? Why do you got to wait for the big blessings to praise God? Praise God that your child didn't get suspended last week. Now, y'all probably asking, why does he keep using school analogies? Because I work in a school. That's what I deal with every day. I have plenty of examples for you. But Cain didn't check himself. And he did things the way he wanted to do it. But his heart was wrong. His heart wasn't right. It says, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became what? Very angry. And his countenance, talking about his facial expression, his affect, rather, his internal feeling, his countenance fell. He became depressed. And this leads us into our second point. Check your emotions and check your motives. Let me say that again so you can get that good fashion, as the old people say. Check your emotions and check your motives. I must confess, my motives are not always pure. You don't have to raise your hand. Sometimes you know you're doing it the wrong way. You know your motive is for something you're trying to get out of it. And you'll bring God into it and guilt somebody. They do it, but you know in your heart of hearts, your motive wasn't pure. Is anybody with me? The first thing God says to Cain, he said, Cain, why are you angry? Anger is an emotion. Now, let me explain something about emotions. Emotions do not have intellect. When I say the word intellect, I mean it doesn't. Emotions don't think. This is why if a kid in the streets feels disrespected, he'll take a gun and blow somebody's head off. Because his emotions compel him to get so angry that this guy disrespected him, he'll go and shoot his house up with his boys and his homies because he's being run, he's being controlled, he's idolizing his emotions. And his emotions tell him, hey, if you're a real man, you'll pick up a gun and just blow this guy's head off. But what his emotions won't tell him is that that's going to get you 25 to life. And what his emotions won't tell him is once he gets into jail, there may be somebody related to the guy he killed that's going to put a hit out on him or green light him. Y'all see the connection? Your emotions, can I go further? Your emotions will have you marrying the wrong person. I know it's quiet. God, y'all make it hard for me. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Now you in it, and you in it for the long haul, good buddy. For life. And now your marriage doesn't have the joy that it should have. Your marriage does not have the communicative strength that it should have. Your marriage is not like water on a hot, sunny day. Cold water. Your marriage is, you know, you're gritting your teeth. You don't want to speak to each other. But your emotions got you so high and wound up. This has to be the one. Man, y'all quiet today. But it's okay. You don't need to say amen. And then you marry the wrong person. Your emotions will cause you to pick the wrong job. Hey, this job paid this amount. I don't care. Sign. As soon as your first day of orientation, they send you across the state, across the country for 3 months. Oh, I didn't know your emotions. You signed the contract, buddy. You got to work for us for at least a year before you resign. But emotions will always tell you you're right for the moment. Raise your hand if you ever seen a scary movie. Come on now, I know we're in church. You've seen a scary movie before. You know that movie is not real. That's intellect. You know that movie is not real. As a matter of fact, the guy that's acting in the scary movie has another movie out where he's a comedy movie. So you know the guy, he did both of the films the same year. But when you're watching that movie and the lights are low in the den, and you got the sound, you know, the nice sound system going, and you hearing, you know, growling in the background, and you start seeing stuff in your house moving. I'm gonna tell y'all something, how I grew up. My older brother can appreciate this. It was right before my dad got saved. So I'm trying to help him out. My dad was a connoisseur of horror movies, scary movies, like Night of the Living Dead, Exorcist. We seen a lot of scary movies growing up. What my dad would do, y'all know how my dad liked to holler and stuff while he preaching and stuff? Now, imagine that in the house, okay? My dad would get a scary movie, right? We all watching as a family. This is before Lance was born. We all watching as a family. And we see a scary scene, you know, the monster come out and kill somebody. Then my dad would say, Lamont, go in my bedroom and get my bedroom shoes for me. Now the whole house is pitch black. I'm like, why would you wait to the climax of the movie to tell me to go to the bedroom on the other side of the house by myself? And my brother's just raising his hand because he know I'm telling the truth. Man, I would take my time. I'd be walking like this. hoping he'll change his mind. I was cutting every light on. And this is no lie. I was dashed back to the room where the whole family was. I couldn't find him, Daddy. I couldn't find him. What you mean you couldn't find him? Go back again. I know that sounds comical, but that's how our emotions are. Your emotions don't know right from wrong. They just know that what I'm seeing, I got this feeling, right? And I was, you know, even though that movie was fake, the blood was fake, everything was fake, right? My emotions didn't know any different. See, Cain had anger take over his body, all right? And when that anger took over his body, he became subject to whatever that anger commanded him to do. And that anger told him the only way to satisfy me is bloodshed. Kill your brother. Let that sink in. How many relationships have you killed because of your emotions? So let's see what Cain does. We're in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Let me tell us something. God knows all things. So let me clarify the air right now. When God asks a question, he already knows the answer. The purpose for God asking questions is so you can admit what he already knows about you. That's the only reason he asked that question. It's not that God is confused. It's not that God is blind. It's not that he's lost. Oh, no. He wants you to man up or woman up and say, Lord, it's me. Yeah, my mind not right right now. Yeah, I'm a little ticked off with this person right now. Yeah, I feel like cursing them out right now. You ever been there? I know you're in church, but I know you've been there. I feel like punching this person in the face right now. God just wants you to check yourself. Because if you don't check yourself, you're going to. Okay. Cain didn't check himself, so let's see what happened. So God is asking this question, why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Listen to what God says here. This is powerful. He says, if, let the church say if. Let me say this. If is a powerful word. We don't give if enough credit. We talk about, you know, but being a conjunction, you know, but God, right? But things change, but this happened. So we give all this credit to the word but, B-U-T, that we don't give enough credit to the word if, I-F. If means that you can change this thing. If means that there's still hope. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, you have this diagnosis, whatever it may be, but if you change what you eat, I will reduce your medication. Then he goes further. If you exercise on top of changing what you eat, not only will I reduce the medication, you might be able to come completely off of it. If is a powerful word. If means you got another shot at controlling your situation. But if you ignore the if, then you have to deal with therefore. Or because of, or as a result. He said, if you will do well, will not your countenance, talking about his self-evaluation of himself, his countenance, his attitude, will not your attitude be lifted up? And if you do not do well, see, God is laying it on him, giving him both options. If you don't do well, Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you. But you, oh man, Lord Jesus. As Christians in 2020, we got to stop saying what we can't overcome. Let me say that again. Can I be honest? Can we be honest in the house of God? We all got things that we're dealing with, vices in our lives, that have our number. Would you agree? This particular vice, whatever, and don't, you don't have to name it, but this vice has your number. But you know what the word of God promises? If I have an if mentality, if I have an if mentality, I can master it. You can master it. You can have it under your feet. It doesn't have to have you. You can have it. According to the word of God. He says, Cain, let me tell you something, son. I already know what you're thinking. You want to kill your brother. And that's born out of your anger towards him. Because I didn't receive. See, Cain, you're really mad at me. You ever been mad at God before? I have. Oh, I have. Yes, I have. Not for long, but I have. See, I started checking myself and my hands started going back down and saying, Lord, forgive me. Right? But we've all may have had situations in life that hit us so hard, you ask God, why? And Lord, this is not right. I don't like this. And I am angry with you. Amen? But he says, if you do well, would not your countenance be lifted up? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is to have you. Oh, he's using the analogy of a lion. When lions hunt their prey, they crouch down. They crouch down so low in the wheatgrass that you can't even see it. See, our emotions can crouch down so low we can't even see it. And our emotions have a desire to have us in totality. Once your emotions get you in totality, you're done. You will become subject to whatever that emotion tells you to do. Okay? And you can wreck the rest of your life because of 6 seconds of a bad emotion. And I tell young kids all the time, I say, look, you got 6 seconds to make the right decision. If you fight, you already know what's going to happen. You're going to get suspended from school, and the consequences are going to be dire. Some of them take me up on it. Some of them still fight, and they suffer the consequences. Our emotions, we got to check them, amen? We got to check them. And God is saying, it's crouching at the door, and it has a desire to have you. Notice, he didn't say the devil. There are three enemies that we fight as believers. The world, flesh, and the devil. The devil's name is not mentioned in this verse. So can I assert this? The devil is not the only one you're not on just one hit list. We know hell wants you because God has you. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. Hell wants you because God has you. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life and has been taken off the register in the ledger of hell. So hell is upset with you because it cannot have you because you have been sealed to the day of redemption with the Holy Ghost and you belong to God. And when we die, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. So hell, you're on hell's hit list. But that's not the only hit list you're on. There's another hit list called the flesh. And the flesh lives with you every day. The flesh talks to you every day. The flesh helps you make decisions every day. But the same person that you're breaking bread with, the same person that you're conversing with, is the same person that wants to assassinate you. He says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. All of us have a sin principle. And that same principle for each and every one of us in this auditorium has a specific desire. And it's never going to leave. Notice God didn't say, pray it away and it'll go away. He said, just don't open up the door. Y'all got to catch this. Let me use this as an example. Outside of this door is a 5.5 foot tall bush. It's two of them. God is not going to remove the bushes. He just tells you not to do this. Because once you open up the door, the bees that live in the bushes will fly in here and sting me. Y'all walking with me? So God is saying each believer, their life looks like this. There's something outside of the door. It will not come in unless you invite it in. But you must master it. You must stop looking at the door and turn your back to the door. The door is not going to go away. That door is going to be here till you lay in that casket. That door is going to be here. But you don't have to touch the door. You don't have to find the keys for the door. You don't have to push the door open because it has a desire to consume you. God, don't tell it to leave. He's not going to make it go away. On the other end of that door, for some people, it's drugs. But God is saying, don't open up that door, Alvin. Because the day you open up that door, you're going back to drugs. On the other side of that door is incarceration. And God is saying, I'm not going to remove it. Didn't he tell Paul, I'm not going to remove this thorn out you? But my grace and mercy will be sufficient when I'm weak. When you're weak, I'm strong. Lord, I already saw what's behind that door. It's too great for me. Just don't touch it. But Lord, you know, Lord Jesus, can you move the door? Can somebody go to 84 Lumber and board the door up? No, I ain't boarding nothing up. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to put a lock on that door. Just don't open it. Let me tell us something about how powerful God is. Nothing moves unless God says so. But because God will not interfere with our free will, he will not move what's behind your door. Now, I don't know what's behind your door. But I know whatever's behind it, it wants to take you out. I can promise you that. I don't have to have had an experience with what you did. I don't have to know what it was. But I know on the authority of God's word that we're reading today, whatever's on the other side of your individual door, it wants to kill you. And it's crouching. Suicide is on the other end of some of our doors. And God is saying, you keep playing with it, you keep touching it, keep touching it, maybe the end of your life. Is anybody walking with me? So you got to check your emotions, saints. Check your emotions. Your emotions will lead you down a bad path. Listen to this. He told Cain the solution. He gave them the blueprint. He said, if you do well, Cain, you will master the sin in your life. If you do well, you can do it. You can master it. Notice he didn't say you and a team of people. Yes, accountability is critical. It's crucial. Don't get me wrong. But there are going to be times you're not going to be with me. And I'm going to be by myself. And integrity is who you are when no one else is around. It's easy for us to be holy and righteous in front of everybody with our shirt and ties on, our gospel haircuts and gospel cologne. Nice Bible that's just had new cover on it. But who are we when no one's around? That's the challenge. Amen? But we can do it. Amen? God promised we can do it. Let's keep going. It said, Cain told Abel and his brother, And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and had Bible study with him. Is that what the word say? They went knocking on doors together. They ate at the table, ate some good food, good fellowship. Cain killed his own younger brother. Do you know that your emotions can become closer than your blood? Do you know your emotions can become closer than your own bloodline? You know, when I was working on my counseling degree, I took a drug addictions class. I took a series of those classes. And one thing that blew me away, we had a seasoned drug counselor. She was also a PhD in psychology and things of that nature. She said, let me tell y'all something. And she worked at a drug rehab facility for over 30 years. She had a lot of experience. She said, if you have a family member that's a drug addict and they are not actively trying to get rehab help, understand they are a drug addict first, a family member second. I never heard it like that before. But I've always heard stories of people stealing from their own mothers. So it resonated with me that she was telling the truth. She said, listen to me. She said, I know y'all don't want to hear it that way, but I'm telling you what I know. She said, they are a drug addict first, family member second. And if you switched and confused the two, you will continue to get hurt. Now, we know Jesus can change all things. All right? But this is what I want to say based on what I just said. When your emotions become your drug, you will become high off of whatever emotion that you have running your life that you will turn on your own family. This is why God is telling us to check ourselves. Check to see how your emotions are being managed. Check to see your personal relationship with God. And finally, check your tone with God when he talks to you. Let's look at verse 9. We see that Cain killed his brother. Verse 9 says, and the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? Now, what did I just tell you about God? When God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. He said, where's your brother? Where's your brother, Cain? And he said, I do not know. Here's the famous line. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, you see, your emotions are crazy, man. This guy's talking reckless to God. You just killed your brother. Murdered him. Then when God comes around, you have no fear of God. Cain, where's your brother? I don't know where my brother is. Why are you asking me? Am I his keeper? I'm not his mama. Whoa. Whoa. That is heavy. Your emotions will take you places you didn't think you would ever go. That you would start talking out the side of your head. Talking crazy about God. Talking crazy to God. Not knowing he's still God, regardless of how crazy you talk to him. And knowing that he gave you breath to talk crazy to him. Say, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. See, when people commit murder, they don't get away forever. Because when you murder somebody in cold blood, their blood cries out to God. And when you kill someone, that's on your conscience for the rest of your life. You never get away. You may get away physically, but you won't get away mentally. He says, his blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now this is God. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant, that's homeless, and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Hold on. You see how twisted your emotions can. Cain was obedient to God, minding his business. You kill him in cold blood. He's dead. You're still alive. That's the grace of God right there. God tells you you're going to be homeless. And every time you work to till the ground, nothing's going to grow. And you have the nerve and the unmitigated gall to talk to God and say, "Lord, that's too much. That's too much. Dummy, you just killed somebody." But don't we see that in courtrooms today? Somebody, mass murderer, killed 15, 16 people. The judge drops the gavel and says, "You got 85 years, you got life," and they just pass out crying. What you crying for? Why you crying? You won't cry when you went in that school and shot everybody up. You won't cry when you shot that old lady at the corner store that was just buying a loaf of bread for her family. You won't cry then. Why are you crying now that you're getting time? Could it be that this is the curse of Cain? Cain said, "God, this is too much for me." Let's see what God says. 14 says, "Behold, you have," this is Cain still talking to God. He didn't check his tone, so he's just talking crazy. "Behold, you have driven me this day from my face, from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will want to kill me." Why are you afraid to die? Why are you so afraid to die, Cain? And you snuck your brother across the head, bludgeoning him to death, but now you scared to death to die. See, it's amazing how as people, we like to dish it, but we can't take it. So the Lord said to him, therefore, look at the grace of God, man. Oh my God, look at the grace of God. Don't say you always understand the grace of God. Because I don't understand this one. Don't say you always understand why God has grace on certain people and he doesn't on others. Don't lie and say you always understand it. Because I do not understand this. I understand it cognitively. I understand what it means. But I don't understand why God had grace on him. You know what else this shows? That we got to be honest with and tell the whole truth? Just because you live a holy and righteous life don't mean bad things won't happen to you. Including murder. I don't understand that part of God, but this shows me that he will allow bad things to happen to godly people. Notice I didn't say good people, I said godly people. He will allow horrible things, treacherous things to happen to godly people that's doing the will of God. This is a hard truth to swallow, but I can't get around what I'm reading here. He says, therefore, whoever kills Cain, look at God's unmerited favor. Vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. So my question would be to God, God, why didn't you give Abel this protection plan? Why would you give this protection plan to a murderer who didn't even give you the best of what he had? You didn't even regard him or his sacrifice, yet you give him the best grace package on earth. Not only do you keep him alive, you put a seal on him where if anybody put their hands on him, seven generations in their family, they're going to see death. I don't understand this one. It doesn't make sense to me. He said, vengeance will be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And I'm going to read this real quick. I'm not going to go too much further. Cain had relations with his wife. So not only does the man not die, nobody can touch him, so he's untouchable. That's what it said, right? Anybody who try to slay him, they get vengeance sevenfold, and God put a sign, you can't touch this man, he's untouchable. He gets the chance to be with his wife and have a family. This is some hard stuff here, saints. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. And now to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad became the father of Mahaliel, and Mahaliel became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives, and named one Ada, and named the other Zillah. I'm not going to go any further, because it's a whole genealogy of Cain. But Cain was fruitful. He had children's children. What happened to Abel? See, this is something that, so you won't get mad at God, it's better to get this out your system now. Sometimes God would do some things in our lives or allow us to witness some things that we don't agree with. And it's like, God, why are you blessing that wretched person over there when they just totally publicly denied your name? And you still blessing their children, you're blessing their home, you're blessing their finances, you're blessing their health. And here I am, stricken with an illness. I'm praising your holy name. I'm giving. I'm going to church. I'm telling people about Christ. And it seems like every time I wake up, more bad news come my way. Why? This is the best answer I can tell you, because he's God. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. And you know what? Even when we die, saints, we still win. If I can't give you nothing else, please get that. You may not ever get from under your financial trouble in this life. You may not ever take a vacation if that's something you desire to do. You may never reach that goal that you had in your heart since you were a child. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one thing you can rest assured of is that you will win in the end. You will win in the end. And that is the hope that we have. And that is the hope that we must hold on to. Because when you see stuff that doesn't make sense, there's a lot of stuff going on in the news right now that doesn't make sense. Our time here is not long. Our time here is short. This world is getting worse and worse and worse. But we have to understand our faith is in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how hard life gets, and I'm telling myself this, I don't want a trial like you guys don't want no trials. But when I go through my trials and you go through your trials, don't turn your back on God. because God would do some things we don't understand. But what I do know about God, this I know, and this is what I hold true to my heart, is that stored up for us who believe, crown of righteousness, streets are made of gold, no more sickness, no more pain, tears will be wiped away. That's what I do know about God. So I'm not going to keep focusing and majoring on what I don't know about God and what I don't understand about God. I'm going to focus and concentrate and exclusively focus on what I do know about God. And what I do know about God is that he's good, and all the time he's good. What I do know about God is that he is a way maker. What I do know about God is that he can open up doors no man can open. He can shut doors no man can shut. What I do know about God is that in his due time, he will exalt me if I'm obedient to him. Let us pray. Father God, you are God all by yourself. And Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for showing us how powerful your grace and mercy really is. Lord, I don't understand why you allowed Cain to do what he did. I don't understand why you didn't protect Abel from being killed. But Lord, your purpose is higher than our purpose. Your ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. And Lord, sometimes it's not about us understanding, it's just about us believing. And Lord, we know that you're a good God. You are still a good God. If there's somebody here under the sound of my voice, and you heard the message today, check yourself before you wreck yourself.